Go with us to the book of John, chapter 14. I had been working on something else, and then late yesterday afternoon, evening on the way home, the Lord changed my direction, and He has even continued to change it during the course of the night and early morning, and so I feel like I have a word from the Lord for some folks here today in this service, and I hope that you will hear from the Lord and from His Word. John chapter 14, reading beginning with verse number 4. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." I want to read one other verse of Scripture, actually two verses, in 1 Samuel chapter number 20, and beginning with verse number 18. I'm sorry, verse number 17. 1 Samuel 20, verse 17 and 18. "And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, 'Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty.'" Praise the Lord. Your seat will be empty. And everybody said amen. You can be seated, and the Lord bless you here today. Thank God. I love the word of the Lord, and I love how God's word speaks to us and how that it will talk to our hearts. I thank God that we have a book before us today that has evidenced itself as being not just the words of men, but it is the Word of God to men. And whenever we study the Word, whenever we research, or when we hear it preached, this Word will speak to our hearts. And it will help us to understand, first of all, who we are and what we are, and also, ultimately, where we are going. Jesus, in John chapter 14, made some statements that I love, I appreciate. They're very powerful statements. Whenever he begins to speak in verse number 1, the reality is that is not the beginning of the conversation. Now, for those of you that may not know, the Bible was not written in chapters and verses originally. That was done by the translators back centuries ago, whenever they translated the Bible or the Word of God into the English language originally at that time, then it was at that point that they took the Bible to better be able to research it and understand where various statements were located in the Word of God. They made it convenient for us by dividing the Scripture up into chapters and verses. That's why we're able to say in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, this is what it says. So it's easy for you to study. It's easy for you to find it. The problem I have found in that is that sometimes I find that the translators didn't do a very good job in their division when they divided the chapters up. Sometimes they broke into the middle of a conversation, and it would appear that when you begin to read verse number 1 of chapter 14, that that's the beginning of the conversation. That is not the beginning. It's actually a continuation of things that are being said in chapter 13. And if you look at verse number 36, Simon Peter said, "Lord, where do you go, or whither goest thou?" And Jesus answered, "Whither I go, you cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me thrice. And then he said, let not your heart be troubled. And so Jesus is speaking to his disciples about his coming death, his coming crucifixion. And he's telling them about what is going to happen, how that the work of God, the will of God is going to be done. And Peter said, well, I want to know where you're going. I want to know why it is that I can't go with you. And Jesus let him know, you can't go now, but you can go later. There are things and places that the Lord has done and gone for us that we could not do for ourselves. And neither could we follow him in that physical manner. But thanks be to God, he has opened a way for us that we can follow him. We can go through the Garden of Gethsemane with him now. And we can go to Calvary with him now. And we can go to the grave with him now. And we can go through and come out of the grave in resurrection with him now. Thank God, through death, burial, resurrection, you and I can follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But he had to go first. Somebody say amen. He had to do it first before we could do it. You say, how do we do it? Well, I'll tell you how. By the word of God, we're taught in Acts chapter 2, verse number 38, and many other places in Scripture, that when we repent of our sins, we go to him, with him to Calvary. When we are baptized in Jesus' name, we go to him, with him to the grave. And when we are filled with the Holy Ghost, then we experience our own resurrection. And we come out of our spiritual grave, having entered into a brand new life. Are you telling me, preacher, I can have a new life? I'm telling you, friend, the good news is you don't have to always put up with your old life. You can have a brand new life. Is there anybody in the house that believes that today? Let's clap again to the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so some of the things that Jesus was saying, it becomes evident that the disciples began to manifest some discomfort at all the implications that he was given to them, talking about his death. And of course, the overwhelming attitude there was, what are we going to do? We've been with you for some 3 years. What is the ultimate end of all of this? What are we going to do if you go somewhere that we are not able to go? That's when Jesus said, in verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus attempted to assuage the fear of his disciples by appealing to the one thing that always overcomes fear, and that is faith. Amen. I want to tell you, friend, faith will always overcome fear. There may be a fear of the future. There may be a fear of eternity if you're not where you ought to be with God. But when you start getting faith in God, that faith will always overcome the fear of the future. I don't fear the coming of Jesus Christ. I'm ready to meet him, and I'm not bragging about that. I'm just telling you, when you know you've obeyed the word of God, you don't have a fear of his coming. I don't fear dying today. I don't fear losing my life today, because I know that my life is in Jesus Christ. I have faith in him. I have faith in his blood. I have faith in Calvary. I have faith in what he has done for me. And so because I have faith, I don't have fear about what the future is going to bring. Hallelujah. And so he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. I want you to notice something here, that when he made that statement, it was in fact a statement. He did not say, if you believe in God, then believe also in me. That's not what he said. He said to those men, you believe in God. That was a statement of fact. It was not a question. He was not questioning their faith in God. But what he was saying, he knew they had faith in God. But what he was saying is, you believe in God, you have faith in God, then you can also believe in me. Because you understand, I am more than just a man. I happen to be God manifest in the flesh. And if you believe in God, you can believe in who I am and what I am and what I have come to do for you in this world. Praise the Lord. And so he made that statement. He confirmed their faith. And he was saying, you believe in God? Trust me. Trust me. Trust what I'm telling you. Trust what I am showing you. And then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What an incredible promise that Jesus gave these disciples. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, there are people in our world, there are times that when folks read this, they get to thinking about the greatness of God, the greatness of His power and His ability in creation, the world that He created and all of that. And even sometimes folks look around and say, you know what? Look at this world that we live in. If God created this in six mere days, and what a great world it is, and He's going to prepare a place for you, and He's been working on it for 2,000 years, and that must be some kind of place that we're going to go to. Well, I guess there might be some validity to that, but I really don't believe that's what Jesus was talking about, because He really doesn't need 2,000 years to make a beautiful place. He doesn't need that. All He's got to do is speak the word, and whatever He says, we already know by Scripture it comes to pass. Amen. And so when He said, I go to prepare a place for you, we have to look closer at what He said to understand more clearly what He was talking about. Let's define the words here. Let's define the word mansion. That word mansion there means a residence. It means a place of residence, a house, a home, if you please. When He said prepare, He was saying, I'm going to make ready a place, or make ready a residence. And the word place there simply means spot, a location. So when He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and He said, I go to prepare a place for you, He was saying, in the Father's house there are many residences. There are many places to live. There's many places to abide. But what He said to them when He said, I go to prepare a place for you, He was telling us there may be many mansions in the glory world, many places of residence in my Father's house, but there's no place for you up there. There's no house. There's no resident. There's no place that you can abide. And so what He was telling us is that in order for there to be a place for you to dwell in the glory world, I've got to go and prepare that place for you. I'm the one that has to go. Now, why is it that we had no place in heaven? Why is it that there was no place for us? Well, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 3, it said that we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, and we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then Psalms 51 and 5 tells us, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What He's telling us is by nature we were sinners, and sinners have no place in the heavenlies. There is no location for someone who is a sinner to live. He made the earth, and that's where sinners live. But up there, there is no place in our Father's house in the many mansions that He has. But we're not only sinners by nature. We're not only have been shapen in iniquity and in sin that our mother conceive us, but Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you're not only a sinner by nature, but you're a sinner because of your actions, the things that you have done that transgress God's law in the life that you have lived. Jesus was saying, in heaven, there is no place for sin and no place for sinful flesh. There is no place in the glory world. We understand that because in Scripture we see where Satan was cast out of heaven because of his sin. You know that's in the Bible, don't you? Amen. Satan was cast out. Satan was put out of heaven because of the sin that he committed in heaven. And the Lord let it be known that sin can never enter there. Sin can never enter the glory world. So what is it that we needed? We needed somebody to take our place and to provide an opportunity for us that we could enter into the heavenlies, that we could have a place up there. Somebody shout, praise the Lord. Amen. And so sin could never enter there. And I'm trying to move quickly because I really want to get to the message that I feel the Lord has put in my heart. But you need to understand this part first. It became necessary because sin could never enter there. There had to be a way that sin could be removed, that sin could be taken away from an individual's life. Well, the Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter, I think it's either 7, 8, 9, one of those chapters, he said that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no removal of sins. It took the shedding of blood that we could have our sins washed away, that we could be prepared and put in a position that we could enter that place. Now, for there to be shedding of blood, there had to be a body. And in order for there to be a body that was worthy to shed the blood, it had to be free from the sin of Adam. How did that take place? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 5, wherefore when he comes in the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. I want to tell you, friend, in order for you to go to heaven, there's been a lot of preparing going on. Amen. He said, it's not offerings, it's not sacrifices that's going to do the job, but a body hast thou prepared me. The Lord of glory, amen, the King of kings, God eternal, had to have a body prepared for him that he could enter into and become the sacrifice for the sins of the entire world. How did that take place? It happened according to Luke 1:34-35. Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come on you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Just like the Spirit moved upon the earth in the beginning and began to prepare the world for creation, the Spirit of God moved upon Mary and began to prepare her to bring forth a son that would, his name would be called Jesus, for a purpose, that he would save his people from their sins. I got good news for you, friend. Jesus didn't come to save you in your sins. He came to save you from your sins. The good news is you can be delivered. The good news is bondages can be broken. The good news is that Jesus can make the difference in your life. Oh, hallelujah. And so there had to be a body prepared. And so it happened exactly that. There was a preparation of a body. Now, after there was a body that was prepared in the womb of Mary for the presence and the spirit of the living God to abide and become God in flesh, giving his life for a ransom, then there also had to be a place prepared in the hearts of the people. Mark chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." I said it already. There was a lot of preparation going on, friend. Mary had to be prepared. A body had to be prepared. And then the prophet had to come preaching, saying, "I'm not the one to come, but there comes one after me. All I'm doing is preparing a way for him. I'm opening the door. I'm getting everything ready for Jesus Christ to come. And when he comes, you're going to know who he is. He will be the Lamb that has come to take away the sins of the entire world." I don't know if this gets boring to hear these things to you or not, but it just re-excites me. It ignites in my spirit one more time the beauty of what God has done for mankind to give you an opportunity to be saved and not lost. You don't have to go to hell. Oh, glory to God. I said you don't have to go to hell, my friend. You can be saved and go to heaven. Somebody say amen. Now, let's look a little further here. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ came. The body was prepared. And he gave his life. Matthew 20:28. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." So when Jesus came, he came to give his life as a ransom. In other words, we were, how can we say this? Amen. What happens in our world today? People are kidnapped. That's what happens. People are kidnapped and then they demand a ransom. Well, mankind was kidnapped, if you please. Mankind was taken into bondage by the power of sin and death, and Jesus came to pay the ransom. And it was an incredible price he paid for him. He had to die on the cross of Calvary to free you from the bondage of sin. Amen. Hallelujah. And so it is that he gave his life a ransom for many. Now, when you read Hebrews 6:20, it talks about Jesus being the forerunner. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And I'm not going to get into that part. I just want you to notice one thing, that the scripture said that Jesus Christ became our forerunner. In other words, he as God manifest in flesh. And I'm going to tell you, friend, though he never sinned and no guile was found in his mouth, understand this. Jesus Christ was a man just as you are. He was flesh just as you are. Amen. He didn't sin. We understand that. That's what caused him and allowed him to become our substitute. But he was a man. He did come in flesh. That's the only way you could be saved. And so the Bible talks about him being our forerunner. He has entered into that heavenly place. He has been the just like John the Baptist came and was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, letting the people know that there's one coming after me. Jesus Christ became our forerunner. How did it happen? Well, let's go to the book of John, chapter 20. And it said that when Jesus, Mary was in the garden, Jesus had been resurrected. And the Bible said that she was seeing the angels and all of that. She turned herself back in verse 14 and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And he said, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she, supposing knowing him to be the gardener, said, Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned herself and said, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She understood who he was. She recognized him. And Jesus said, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I will ascend unto my Father, to your Father, and to my God, and your God. What Jesus was saying at that point was, it's the simple fact, the work of Calvary has not yet been completed. I have resurrected. And Mary, I want you to understand, the job is not done. That's why you can't touch me right now. Don't touch me, because I'm in a state where that there's more work that has to be done. And so before sinful flesh touches me, I've got a job to do. And if I understand scripture right, in the book of Hebrews chapter number 9, and I'm trying to hurry quickly, and I hope that I'm not moving too fast. Amen. Hebrews 9, he says in verse number 11, but Christ becoming an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What those verses are doing is they're following other verses in that same chapter. And he is following up with what the high priest did in that old tabernacle in the Old Testament. How that he would go in one time a year and offer up the blood for the sins of the people of Israel. And he was pointing out the fact that that was something necessary for a man, a priest, a high priest to do one time a year. It had to happen every single year in order for the sins of the people to be rolled ahead for another year. But the writer of Hebrews is saying Jesus doesn't have to go every year. But when he resurrected from the grave, I am confident by the word of God that when he stood there and looked at Mary, he was saying, Mary, I've not yet entered into that place. So don't touch me now, but go tell my disciples I'm going to finish the work. I'm going to take care of business. And that's why I read Hebrews 6 and 20. He has, as a forerunner, he has entered in for us. You know what he did, friend, when he left Mary that day? The Bible teaches us, as I just said, he went one time in the holy place and he took his blood. And when he went in there with his blood, he was saying to those in the glory world, whoever it was he was talking to, he was saying, I brought the blood. I want you to look at me. I want you to see me as flesh, as the mediator of the new covenant. And I want you to understand, I'm the forerunner. There's more coming after me. There's more that's going to follow me. I've come to make room for them. I've come to provide a place for them. I have come to open up the way that they can enter into the glory world also. Yeah, let's clap our hands to the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. When Jesus went into that holy place one time, he became our forerunner. Hallelujah. John was telling the multitude, I'm just the forerunner. There's coming one after me. Jesus Christ, coming one after me. Jesus Christ went into the heavenlies and he said, I am come to tell you that there's many coming after me. There's going to be those, and when they come, let me tell you how you're going to receive them. They're going to have the same blood on them that I'm offering to you right now. Because the blood of Calvary will never lose its power. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that comes and repents of their sin, I'm going to put my blood on them. When they're baptized in my name, I'm going to put my blood on them. And I'm going to fill them with my spirit. They're going to resurrect. And I want you to know that's what Jesus meant when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. What Jesus meant was, I'm going to go get heaven ready for you. Not because heaven's not ready for you, but because you're not ready for heaven. Amen. And I'm going to get it ready, and here's how we're going to get ready. I'm going to go offer my blood. And I'm going to be the forerunner. The Bible calls him the first fruits from the dead. Now you're still with me. Hallelujah. And here's where I got to just wing it with the Holy Ghost, because this is what the Spirit of the Lord began to talk to me about this morning. Somebody shout praise the Lord. Somebody shout praise the Lord. He's our forerunner. He has entered in. Amen. Someone said, you know, I just don't believe it's for me. I'm too bad. I'm too terrible. I'm too much a sinner. Amen. I've done too many things wrong. Well, I want you to understand something. That's not how Jesus feels. I'm going to tell everybody in the house here today that there is a seat in heaven for you. Oh, come on now. Hallelujah. I said there is a seat in heaven for you. There is a spot in the glory world for you. There's a place that Jesus has prepared, and it's got your name on it.
Amen.
That sounds good, preacher, but can you give me Bible evidence? You better believe I can. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And that's not all he said. He said, I want you to know that I am not willing that any should perish. Any should perish. Any should perish. But that all should come to repentance. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm telling you, he never meant for one man to go to hell. Not one woman to go to hell. Not one child to go to hell. As a matter of fact, friend, there's a seat for everybody in the world in heaven with their name on it.
Amen.
Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for everybody. He said in John chapter 7, whosoever will, let him come. No one said, no, that don't include me. It includes you. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely.
Right.
He hadn't cut anybody out.
Amen.
He's opened the door for everybody. It doesn't matter where, what continent you live on. It doesn't matter what culture you were a part of or are a part of today. It doesn't matter what your, it doesn't matter what your address is. It doesn't matter what your condition of life. You can be the lowest of the low. Jesus has a place in heaven with your name on it.
Amen.
He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I got a spot for you to sit in heaven. It's yours. It's got your name on it. That where I am, you can be also. Your name is on a spot in heaven. He provided a position for you, a place for you. And he did it by his blood. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It doesn't matter if you're a drug addict, if you're an alcoholic. It doesn't matter if you're the most promiscuous person on this earth. It doesn't matter what state of life you are in. It doesn't matter if you've got money or don't have money. Those things are not what qualifies you for the place in heaven or disqualifies you. Come on now. Let me tell you what disqualifies you. It's not your alcohol. It is, oh, glory to God. Come on. It's not your alcohol. And it's not your drug that disqualifies you. Let me tell you what disqualifies you. It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith. You believe in God, believe also in Jesus Christ. Believe in what he did at Calvary. Believe in the blood that he shed on Calvary. Believe in the power of the cross. Believe in what he shed, what he gave. And that's what is going, it's a lack of faith in that that is going to disqualify you for heaven. It is not all of your sin that disqualifies you, friend. It is your lack of faith in what he did for you. It's your lack of faith in saying, he can't save me. He can save anybody.
Amen.
Bible talks about him saving to the uttermost. Doesn't matter how bad it is. Come on, let the Holy Ghost talk to us here today. Come on, church. I feel the Holy Ghost in the house. Amen. There's a place in heaven with your name on it. Now, I want to get back to my scripture where David and Jonathan are talking. Jonathan and David are talking, and David is saying, look, I'm asking you to give me permission to not be at the king's dinner tomorrow. And Jonathan said to David, Brother Tyndale, he said, David, he said, you'll be missed because your seat will be empty. Oh, hallelujah. You'll be missed. My God, I feel Holy Ghost all over this place. He said, you'll be missed. I need some help. Brother Tyndale, help me. Come on, Daniel, help me out here. Amen. Brother Paul, Brother Roger. Amen. Come up here and help me real quick. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your brother, sit over here on one of these other seats here. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. There you go. Thank God. Take a seat there. There they are. There's some men that have chosen. They've chosen to claim their place in heaven. But there's somebody's name right here. Hallelujah. I said there's going to be some empty seats in heaven. Come on now. I said there'll be some empty seats in heaven. You know why? Because there'll be some folks that'll choose not to make it. There'll be some folks that'll choose not to take their place. And you say, well, then, you know, hell's going to have to be a mighty big place. Let me tell you what the Bible said about hell. There's not enough seats in hell for everybody. The Bible teaches us that hell has enlarged herself without measure. That means that hell's going through a reconstruction project. Hell was never meant to house the number of souls. Heaven was. I said heaven was. He's got a spot in heaven for everybody. He's got their name on their seat in the glory world. I believe I'm in the book here today. Your name's on a seat in heaven. Your name's on a seat in the glory world. It's there. What are you going to do about your seat in heaven? Hell don't have a place for you. So you know what hell's having to do? According to the book of Isaiah and the book of Ezekiel, he said hell has enlarged itself without measure. Because of the multitude that are descending into hell, hell's not big enough for everybody. So they're having to make more seats. They're having to make more places for everybody. You know why? Because that was never God's plan to begin with. That was not what God intended to begin with. I'm telling you, friend, there's a spot in heaven for you. Oh, glory to God. There's a place in heaven. I want to ask you a question. Is this your spot right here? And you hadn't got to it yet? Thank you, brethren. I appreciate your help. Jonathan says to David, David, while we're all sitting around the king's table tomorrow, and while we're all consuming the blessings of the king and the king's house and enjoying the presence of one another and the fellowship of one another, David, you'll be missed because your seat will be empty. I know I had to do a lot of preaching and move fast to get to where we are right now, but this is what I felt in the Holy Ghost. The Lord just things that started getting bigger in my heart this morning. The Lord was saying, I got a name for everybody. I got a seat for everybody with their name on it. And you know what? I just felt like the Lord was telling me. There may be a lot of folks that don't miss them, but I'll miss them. I'll miss them. In fact, I tell you, the ones I'm really going to miss is those that used to be at the king's table. And they're not there anymore. I'll miss those that I used to bless. I'm going to miss those that have already eaten around my table. They've already supped with me and I've supped with them. We've had sweet fellowship together. But today their seat's empty. I sure do miss them. I sure do miss them. I wish they were here. I wish they'd come on back and take their seat. That one with their name on it. I'm having to instruct hell to make more room down there because I didn't even have a seat down there for them. But I got one in heaven for them. I made a place for them. I don't know how you feel about this. I feel so strong in what I'm telling you. Hallelujah. Amen. Your seat's going to be empty. Jesus is going to miss you. You say, but preacher, I don't feel worthy. Join the rest of us who don't feel worthy. Come on. But I'm so crippled by life, and so many things have happened to me. Well, the Bible tells us about a man whose name was Mephibosheth. He had been dropped whenever he was a child by his nurse when she was fleeing with him for his very life. Caused him to be crippled in his ankles and his legs. He was a son of a king, and David found out about it, and David called him and said, "Jonathan, come on." He said, Mephibosheth, it was Jonathan's son, said, "Mephibosheth," he said, "I want you to come and I want you to sit at my table." Hallelujah. "But king, I'm crippled. King, in fact, I got to be helped everywhere I go because I'm so deformed by the things that life has given to me." You know what the king said? He said, "Come on. He said, come sit at my table. Because you see, when you get your feet under my table, you look like everybody else. I'll hide some things." Well, hallelujah. He said, "You mean he'll hide sin?" No. He's not talking about hiding sin. Only way he's going to take care of sin is by his blood. And that's how he hides a lot of things, is by his blood. But he hides sometimes our inabilities, our inequities, our failures, our faults. He hides them under his table. You can be a Mephibosheth that can come on back and take your seat at the king's table. When you slide up to the table, you're going to look like everybody else. Because Jesus' table has a way of covering a lot of things and hiding a lot of things that we ourselves feel inhibited by. We feel threatened by them. Hallelujah. Let's pray, church. The presence of God is in this house. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place right now. I'm asking somebody in this place, what about your place in heaven? What about the spot? What about the spot that the Lord has put with your name on it? Is it empty today? Is it empty? Your place in Him, that spot that secures your eternal salvation. If you walk with Him, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I want the Holy Ghost to speak to us. You say, "Preacher, I don't want to come to that altar. I don't want to kneel and pray." Well, friend, no one's going to force anybody to come and pray. But I'll tell you what, it'd be a wonderful thing if someone just got up this morning and say, "You know, I'm tired of sitting where I've been sitting. I'm tired of sitting in the middle of all of my troubles and my heartaches and my sorrows and my pain. I'm tired of occupying the place in life that I've occupied. I have no joy. I have no peace. I have nothing inside of me that gives me any hope of a better life." I'm challenging somebody here this morning to change seats. Hallelujah. Get up from where you are. Walk down here to this altar, kneel and pray and say, "Lord, I've come to claim my seat this morning. I've come to claim my place in You." The Spirit of the Lord is dealing today with some hearts in this house. And I challenge you by the Word of God to understand that Jesus is going to miss you. He gave His life. He shed His blood. Let's keep praying, church. Let's reach out to Him. Let's let the Spirit of God settle on this house. Hallelujah. The Lord is saying to some folks here today, your seat is empty. And you're going to be missed. You'll be missed at the King's Supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper. That place I've got for you. How many seats are going to be empty in heaven? How many spots that He made ready are going to be empty? I'm afraid there's going to be a lot of places empty in heaven because the enemy has deceived some people to make them think that they're not worth the Lord doing anything for. I want to tell you, friend, His blood made it worth it all. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's continue to pray. If every head would continue to be bowed and every eye closed, and we're praying and seeking the Lord. tried to show you by the Word of God that Jesus came. A body was prepared for Him. The way was prepared for Him. And now He's gone to prepare a place for us. And since He has gone to prepare a place for us, the question is, are we going to claim that place? Are we going to lay claim to the place that heaven has for us?